Let's turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. I've been teaching Galatians chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This should be the final time. God has made it possible for us to live by the Spirit, to get close to God and stay close to God, and live a God-honoring, fruitful life. One of the results of the Spirit living in us and working through our new nature is self-control. Messiah said, "The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And that's so true. The flesh, the old nature, is weak, and so often it lacks self-control. It's all too easily overcome by temptation. It frequently yields to wrong desires, often not realizing a desire is wrong. And if a person is aware that some desire is wrong, he often will not care enough to resist yielding to that wrong desire. But the Spirit of God, working through our new nature, produces the ability to know what is right and the ability to control ourselves. Self-control, one of the fruits of the Spirit. To control our language, to control our anger, our habits, our behaviors, our eating, our drinking, our smoking, our spending habits, to control our sexual desires. That's what's expected of us. But that doesn't always happen. Christians and Messianic Jews may not continually live by the Spirit. There may be times when we do not stay close to God, when we wander from Him. We may lose self-control. We might give into temptation or an area of weakness. We might sin. So what do we do to the Christian or the Messianic Jew who gives into sin and we become aware of it? Paul, the Lord's divinely inspired representative, tells us at the very beginning of Galatians chapter 6, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." We might be angry with a fellow believer who is caught in a sin. We might want nothing more to do with him. But we are not to respond to a brother who has been caught in a sin with anger or rejection. We are to respond with grace, with mercy, with gentleness, with thoughts of redemption, trying to restore that person, trying to bring him back where he needs to be. Why do we respond that way? Because that's the right way to respond. That's how God responds to us when we sin. And so we imitate our Heavenly Father's gracious and redemptive example. And if we don't respond in a redemptive way and with grace and mercy and gentleness, trying to restore that person, then something is wrong with us. We are thinking too highly of ourselves. We think that we are beyond yielding to temptation. That's wrong. That's arrogance. And since pride comes before a fall, and since pride means that we aren't as close to God as we should be, we might find ourselves tempted and give into temptation and be caught in a sin. And if we did sin, and our sin was discovered, wouldn't we want others to treat us with gentleness, not with harshness, not with rejection? Wouldn't we want others in God's community to try to gently restore us back to where we need to be? Of course we would. And so we are to do to others as we would have them do to us. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Paul's made it clear that Christians and Messianic Jews are not living under the authority of the Sinai covenant. We are not living under the law of Moses. We are living under Messiah's new covenant. And we are living under the law of Messiah. Just as Moses has a law, so Messiah has a law, a Torah, an authoritative teaching for his followers. And Messiah's law is simple. Love God and love human beings. How do we fulfill the law of Messiah? By celebrating Jewish holidays? Keeping kosher? Circumcision? Keeping the Sabbath? Committing ourselves to follow all the laws of the Sinai covenant? No, not according to Rabbi Paul. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Messiah. Isn't that interesting? Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Messiah, Messiah's law, Messiah's teaching. Carry each other's burdens is another way of saying love one another. Love is the desire to help, to bless, to do for others, to care for others, not based on what you will get out of it, but how it will help the one you love. If we love others, if we know that someone is feeling overwhelmed, we go to them and we try to help them carry their burden. We try to lighten their load. By doing that, we are fulfilling the Messiah's Torah, his teaching, his law. We are fulfilling his two greatest commandments, loving God and loving our neighbors. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Messiah. Human beings are part of a fallen race. We have a fallen nature. One of the results of having a fallen nature is that we are often very insecure about ourselves, our value, our worth, our significance, our importance. We compensate for that insecurity by trying to dominate others or trying to show that we are better in some way than others. So we constantly are comparing ourselves to others, who's smarter, stronger, faster, richer, prettier, more handsome, more productive, more valuable. But that's the wrong way to determine our value and deal with our insecurity. Rabbi Paul gives us the right way. If anyone thinks they are something, when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. We are not to compare ourselves to others to determine our value, our worth, our significance. We are to do what God gives us to do with the abilities and opportunities that the Creator gives uniquely to each one of us. This eliminates pride and the desire to control others or be seen as better than others. Consider this. If you are stronger, smarter, prettier, more handsome, or have the opportunities to become more rich or more successful, it's because God gave you those gifts and abilities and opportunities. If God gives you more ability, but you squander your ability or only operate at 20% of your God-given ability, and if God gives someone less ability, but that person is operating at 95%, 100% of his ability, whose life is really more successful? Who will God reward more? The one with more ability that's living at 20%, or the one with less ability who's living at 100%? That's why we cannot compare ourselves to anyone else. You want to be truly successful? You want to have genuine reason for feeling good about yourself and your accomplishments? Here's how you do it. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. There is a good kind of pride. Paul says, then they can take pride in themselves alone. This good kind of pride comes from knowing that you're working hard with the abilities and the opportunities that the Creator is giving you. You are carrying your own load. And you can take satisfaction from that. Feel good about that. You can look back over your day, your week, your month, a year, a season of life, even your whole life, and feel a sense of accomplishment, satisfaction, a good kind of pride in fulfilling the will of God, living up to the gifts and opportunities the sovereign God has given you. Because you are doing well, and because you are carrying your own load, doesn't mean that you don't need to support the spiritual leaders in your community who are teaching you about the Word of God. We are not to think, you know, I'm carrying my own load, and no one is paying me for doing that, and I'm even helping others carry their loads. I'm bearing others' burdens. And the rabbi's doing the same thing. He's carrying his load and helping others. So why should he be paid? That's the issue that Paul is dealing with. If God gifts someone in Messiah's community to be a teacher of the Word of God, and he sacrifices his time and energy to be able to do that more effectively, it is right, Rabbi Paul says, for those in the community who are benefiting from his godly teaching to support him with their resources. So Paul writes, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the Word should share all good things with their instructor. Not my words. Not my words, Rabbi Paul's words. Now, previously, the rabbi had taught them about their old nature and its corrupt desires and the need to live by the Spirit working through their new nature. He had talked about a battle going on within each one of us. The flesh, the old nature, desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. Each one of us, on a daily basis, even on a moment-by-moment basis, has a choice to make. To feed, nurture, cultivate, sow into the old nature, or feed, nurture, cultivate sow into the new nature, which can be further empowered by the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Lord definitely wants us to do one and not the other. Do not be deceived, Rabbi Paul writes. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, their old corrupt nature, whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Paul warns the Galatians, do not be deceived, because we are so easily deceived by others telling us, and even by ourselves trying to convince ourselves, that the priorities we choose don't really matter all that much. It's not a big deal if we choose to live for God or kind of live for the world. Serve God or serve the world. Strive to be holy or choose to live like the godless majority. But our priorities and our choices do matter a lot. God has designed the universe so that choosing spiritual living matters a lot. And choosing to live according to the old nature and the majority of human beings matters a lot. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. We make fun of human beings for saying something will happen and it doesn't happen. We mock them. But God is not like that. The Creator will not be mocked because what He has said will happen will happen. No one will ever make fun of him for not following through on anything that he has ever said. And he has made it abundantly clear that he is the judge of the entire world. He has made it very clear that there will be a day of judgment. And on that day, he will reward people for making the choice to live according to the new nature, and he will punish people for choosing to live according to the desires of the old nature. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, their old nature from the flesh, will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Do not be deceived. Anyone who chooses a life of pleasing the old nature, the flesh with its perverse desires, inappropriate physical and sexual pleasures, wrong thinking about God, truth, and religion, bad attitudes towards others, will come to ruination. God will judge them. They will be rejected. They will be destroyed. On the other hand, those who choose a life of coming to God on His terms, transferring their loyalties to God the Father, Messiah the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then staying close to God and living a God-honoring life will be accepted by God, will be greatly rewarded, and live forever. So, if God has made these things clear, and they will surely happen, so that God will not be mocked, it only makes sense in this battle within us between the old corrupt nature and the new nature empowered by the Spirit to choose to nurture, feed, cultivate, sow to the Spirit. Right? To make that our priority, to give that kind of godly spiritual living our time, our thoughts, our energy, our focus, our resources. Doesn't that make sense? I can imagine some of the Galatians thinking at this point, you know, Paul, some of us have been doing that for years. We've made the right choices. We've been sowing to the Spirit. But life for us isn't getting any better. In fact, in some ways, Paul, it's getting worse. Because we are focusing on spiritual things, we're not making as much money. We're being persecuted. And we're getting tired of the whole thing. This sowing to the Spirit doesn't seem worth it. Do you ever feel that way? The Lord's divinely inspired representative had previously used an analogy from farming, sowing and reaping, to encourage them to make the right spiritual choices. Here he builds on that analogy of sowing and reaping. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. It takes work and time and faith and patience to sow and then to reap a harvest. It takes time after you prepare the soil and plant your little seeds for them to produce crops. When you sow those tiny little seeds, you don't immediately see results. That takes faith. You work hard at sowing, planting, weeding, fertilizing, and you do not enjoy the harvest until the very end of the process. That takes patience. Sowing and reaping takes work and time and faith and patience. And the same is true with sowing to and reaping from the Spirit. It doesn't happen immediately. You work at loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You work at loving others as you love yourself. You work at being holy. Instead of living to get wealthy, you focus your time and energy on serving God and loving people and trying to be pure. And then you get persecuted for your efforts. It takes work and faith and patience and time before you enjoy all the benefits that come from sowing and doing good. But eventually you will reap an abundant harvest. The eternal God will reward you. All the good you do will turn out to have been worth it. So have faith. Be patient. Do not grow weary. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Keep on doing good. Serve God and do good to human beings. Rabbi Paul writes, let us do good to all people. The Lord is our example of doing good to all people. He's good to everybody. He gives all of us this tremendous gift of life. He cares for everyone. He makes the sun shine and the rain fall to benefit everyone. We're to be the same way, bringing good things into the lives of others, giving them material things and non-material things that will benefit them, bless them, help them, be something good for them. Do good to all people, but with this priority, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Paul is telling us that there is a God-ordained priority to our expressions of doing good. The family of believers, our Messianic Jewish and Christian brothers and sisters, are to come first. Just as God designed the family so that family members have a special obligation to care for each other, brothers and sisters help each other, parents help their children, children help their parents, so those who are members of the family of faith have special obligations to care for each other. We take care of spiritual family first. So we prioritize our acts of goodness to the family of believers, fellow Christians and Messianic Jews. Does that make sense? Are you looking for opportunities to do good to others? Say something that will benefit someone. Do something beneficial for someone else. I encourage you to start with someone who is a member of Messiah's community. How about praying, Lord, I want to do good for others. Lead me to opportunities to do good to others, especially those who are members of your family. Show me who to do something good to. In fact, I would say that this letter itself, Paul's letter to the Galatians, is a great example of doing something good to the family of believers. In case anyone may doubt that this letter is coming from Paul, he assures them right here that this letter is really his. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Since this letter is really coming from the apostle to the nations, the Galatians should take this letter to heart, as should we. Professional scribes could be hired to write a letter. But in this case, it seems to me that the Lord's divinely inspired representative is not just signing his name here or this sentence. I think he's writing this entire letter himself by hand. Writing a letter this long takes a lot of time and effort. I think Paul is trying to tell the Galatians that they're to understand that he is really working hard for them by writing this thoughtful, long letter by his own hand. That means he's really committed to them. He is fully invested in them and their well-being because he really cares for them. Now, when someone feels that way about you, it causes you to want to reciprocate in some way. In this case, Paul wants the Galatians to listen to him, to pay attention to him, not the Judaizers, not the legalists who were competing for the devotion of the Galatians. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh, the Judaizers, the legalists, are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Messiah. Why are these false teachers demanding Sinai covenant Torah observance, including circumcision, from these Gentile Christians in Galatia? Well, Paul analyzes them and their motives and comes up with two motives. They want to impress people, And they want to avoid the persecution that comes from proclaiming the way of the cross. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Messiah. Regarding the first motive, impressing people, converting Gentiles into Jews would impress what's known as the party of the circumcision. Other so-called Messianic Jews who were insisting that Gentile followers of Messiah, that they needed to be Torah observant, which included being circumcised. So to stay in the good graces of the circumcision party and to impress those people, these legalists were compelling the Galatians to be circumcised. Those who want to impress people are trying to compel you to be circumcised. Regarding the second motive, to avoid the persecution that comes from proclaiming the way of the cross. Paul had been proclaiming that all that is necessary for salvation, reconciliation to God, right living, is faith in a Jewish carpenter turned rabbi who was rejected and crucified. Sounds strange, doesn't it? All that is necessary to be saved and to live well and live successfully is to be loyal to a carpenter turned rabbi who was rejected and crucified. That's a strange message. And that Sinai covenant law keeping wasn't necessary for Gentile Christians in particular. This message was very offensive to the non-Messianic Jewish community. And it still is. The non-Messianic Jewish community had been persecuting the Messianic Jewish remnant for a number of reasons. They objected to Messianic Jews like Paul going to the Gentiles and telling them that Yeshua is the Messiah and that they didn't need to be circumcised or live like the Jewish people. They didn't need to convert to Judaism in the traditional way. The non-Messianic Jewish community did not like that message. If the Judaizers insisted that the Gentiles be circumcised, that would lessen the displeasure and the persecution coming from the non-Messianic Jewish community. Not only were the motives of the Judaizers wrong, but the lives of the legalists were inconsistent. Paul continues, not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they want you to be circumcised so that they can boast about your circumcision in the flesh. Paul analyzes the lives of the legalists, the Judaizers. He analyzes their lives, their actions, their message, and he concludes that they are not truly keeping the law. The reality is that they were lawbreakers, not Torah keepers. So how hypocritical of them to demand that Gentile Christians do what they themselves are not doing, fulfilling the law. The legalists were hypocrites with bad motives who were unworthy of being followed. The Judaizers wanted to boast about being in the good graces of the right people and about the numbers of people they converted. Those worldly, shallow values did not interest Paul. There's only one thing he considered worth boasting about: Yeshua and his death. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul understood it's not about who we know, how much money we make, how many people we impress. It's about what God thinks, not what human beings think. It's about what God values, not what man values. God does not value this fallen world that is satanically controlled and is in rebellion against God and is under a curse along with its corrupt values. What he values is the cross of Messiah. And that's what we are to value. Yeshua's death on the cross is so amazing, so powerful, so beneficial, so redemptive, so full of saving power, so able to renew and recreate fallen human beings, that every other human accomplishment fades into insignificance compared to it. That's what the rabbi valued. That's what he wants the Galatians to value. And that's what you and I need to value. Yeshua's death on the cross is so powerful, so meaningful, that it makes the world and all its allures fade into insignificance. The world becomes increasingly dead to us, and we become increasingly dead to this world. The world of fallen human beings with their corrupt values no longer values us. And Paul would say, that's okay. Being Jewish or living like a Jewish person under the Sinai covenant is not of ultimate importance. That's not what we are to focus on. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts, what really means something, is the new creation. You can be Jewish, you can be really Jewish, super Jewish, Orthodox Jewish, and go to hell. You can be uncircumcised, you can be Asian, Black, Hispanic, and go to hell. What counts is getting that new nature and becoming part of the new and eternal creation that God will make after the destruction of this entire present universe. Do you believe that? Those who believe that and live for God will be blessed by God. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule and to the Israel of God. It's important how you translate that phrase, and to the Israel of God. The Lord will make sure that peace, genuine well-being, and mercy go to all who follow this rule, getting that new nature, living by the new nature, sowing to the new nature, dying to the world and self and selfish living. This applies to the peoples of the nations, the all who follow this rule, and it applies to Messianic Jews, the Israel of God, God's Israel, the true Israel, the true Jews, the real Jews, who are right with God because of Messiah, not the heretical Judaizers, the legalists. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, that's people from the nations, and to the Israel of God, that Messianic Jewish remnant. Paul has started these communities in Galatia, many of them at least, taught these communities, established these communities, suffered for these communities, worked hard for these communities, wrote this great letter clarifying the truth to these communities. He has done everything that he could have for them. He's the great apostle to the Gentiles. He wields tremendous spiritual authority. He is a battle-hardened veteran. He has suffered for the Lord. He is as tough as they come. He warns the Galatians that no one should mess with him anymore. No one should contradict him. No one should dare oppose him from this point forward. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. For I bear on my body the marks of Yeshua. If I was receiving this letter, and I read that, I would think twice before I opposed Rabbi Paul or sided with those who were opposing Rabbi Paul. Paul wrote some hard things in this letter, some tough things. He ends this letter on a very positive note. Another prayer that summarizes his concerns for them that have been expressed throughout this letter. The grace of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. The grace of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. Grace, not works, not human effort, not Sinai covenant law keeping. Grace, God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned help is sufficient for salvation and for right living. The grace of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Works comes from mere human effort of fallen human beings, and is inadequate for salvation and for right living. And grace comes from the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Being in a right relationship with Him, transferring your loyalties to Him. The grace of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, be with your spirit. Salvation and right living flows not from external observances, but from your spirit. The non-material part of who you are, from your new nature, from the Holy Spirit empowering your born-again nature. We need the grace that flows so abundantly from the Lord Yeshua the Messiah to be with our spirit, the non-physical part of who we are. The grace of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. My final prayer, may the good Lord bless all of us so we implement all these great truths found in this great letter to the Ephesians, implement them in our lives, and enable us to teach them to